We're certainly glad to see so many out tonight again, and give you a hearty invitation back each night, 7:30. Come yourselves, bring others with you, bring your Bibles, see if these things are so. Because there's a lot of different voices in the world tonight. A lot of different voices. And one man said, who will I believe? Good question. Who will I believe? There's only one source of information that's correct, and that's the Word of God itself. And if you find that we're saying anything that's not according to this book, then come and tell us. And if you find something strange that we say, or you would like to have a talk with us at any time, night or day, makes no difference. We're on 24-hour call, because this is important. It's for eternity. Let's read tonight, first of all, in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Verse 4. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why art thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now let's look over, please, to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 18. The second book of Samuel, chapter 18 and verse 26. And the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called unto the porter, said, behold, another man running alone. And the king said, he bringeth good tidings. And the watchman said, methinketh that the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he is a good man, and cometh with good tidings. Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, all is well. Then he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king, and said, blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king. And the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? Ahimaaz answered, when Job sent the king's servant and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. And the king said unto him, turn aside and stand here. He turned aside and stood still. And behold, Cushai came. And Cushai said, tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. And the king said unto Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe? Cushai answered, the enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. The king was much moved, and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son, my son. The last I want to read is in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And I think if the Lord Jesus Christ was here tonight, he would say, woe unto you, Vancouver. Because you've heard far more gospel than a lot of people have heard. I want to speak a little while tonight on the verities of losing one soul. Because there is a heaven to gain and there is a hell to shun. We don't like to speak about hell. I would 10 times rather speak about heaven, what a wonderful place it is, to which every person is going that is saved by the sovereign grace of God, but only those that are born again. And it's wonderful when a person comes to the end of the journey, knowing all is well for eternity and saved by the grace of God. What a difference from the man or woman that has never been born into the family of God. It just comes to me now. 3 days before my father died at Unionville, Ontario, I went there to see him. He'd been a man that weighed 225 pounds in his heyday, but now he was down to 66 pounds. He was so weak the last couple of months that you could hardly understand a word he said. You would have to get your ear right down to his mouth to hear. The nurse picked him up from the chair that he was sitting in near supper time and carried him like a child to put him in his bed. While she was tucking in the clothes, he began to sing, just like he was singing in a gospel meeting many years ago. I don't know where he got the strength, but God must have given it to him. And he sang loudly, there's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. The nurse jumped back. She was an unsaved girl, and she jumped back. She said to me, she said, do you believe this? I said, yes, I do. He's getting a little look at where he's going. I wouldn't tell you this if it was my wife was here tonight. But when we went in to see him in his last days, he said, nurse, pull up the blind, it's getting dark. Nurse said, Mr. McAndrews, the sun is streaming through the windows. Oh, he says, it's getting dark. And then the next thing he said, boys, let's get out of here. It's getting darker. I'm afraid he was getting a sight of where he was going. The Lord Jesus here speaking, he says, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works that were done in thee were done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented long ago. Now just a minute, stop and think about it. What is he saying here? He was telling us about the town Sodom and Gomorrah, from which the word comes today that I'm not going to speak in a gospel meeting. They were in the condition in that day is the same as we are in the day in which we're living. Where they're trying to get this great disease because it is a terrible sin in the sight of God, and they're trying to get it brought in and brought out and out of the closet, as they talk about. And that's what Sodom and Gomorrah was, wreathing with sin. And God in his righteous judgment come down upon them and rolled the fire and brimstone right down the streets of Sodom and Gomorrah. And when I think of that moment when the judgment of God fell on it and the black thick clouds of judgment come rolling in over Sodom and Gomorrah, it must have been a fearful sight. And God destroyed them. But now he's saying, you in Chorazin, if the mighty
mighty works should have been done in you had been done in them, they would have repented. The condition they were in then, you would think it was an impossibility for them to repent. But my men, you stop and consider this for a minute. The mighty works that were done in Crazen. Now I want to bring this into Vancouver. Because there's some, and I mean tonight, some of you boys and girls and young people here tonight, born in Christian homes, I can't imagine what he would say to you tonight. Privileged. Privileged above many. And yet you can go on from day to day without God's salvation. Do you know what I have to tell you tonight? I have to tell you that you do not believe what we're trying to tell you in this book. You do not believe that there is a real hell. And I think I hear somebody say, oh yes, mister, I do believe it. No, I have to tell you, you don't believe it. For if I was going by your house tonight, and the fire was belching from every door and every window, and the smoke was coming through it, I wouldn't have to try to get you interested to leave. But when we're talking about a real hell, to which men and women are going, they'll never return, and it's forever. And that fierce fires of God's righteous holy wrath, a lake which is burning with fire and brimstone, and we try to tell you of that terrible place, and you can go on and you can sing the hymns along with the songs of Zion. You can sing along with a Christian. I have to say, I can only come to this conclusion. You really do not believe God. Because if you really believe what God said, that underneath your very feet tonight, if we could take away this floor and take away a bit of the earth down 30 or 40 feet and find it is getting hotter until we get to the middle of it, we find that God says, hell from beneath is moved for thee. And if you were to stand right where you're standing tonight, you would have to point that way for beneath. And if you were on the other side of this globe and you pointed to the beneath, you would still be pointing down to the center of this earth. I know that's not what a lot of people would like to believe. And a lot of Christians even, they don't like to hear of the fires of the lake of fire. But my friend, I want to tell you, it's a reality to die in your sins and go down below the wrath and judgment of a holy God. Look at Calvary for a minute. And see how God, in those dark 3 hours, poured in upon His blessed Son the sins of a guilty world. How could He allow you to go free? No possibility. Now He says, woe unto you, Chorazin. And I want to say to you young people here tonight, woe unto you. For the mighty works that have been done in you, you've heard the best. You've listened to the best of preachers. You have a father and mother that's prayed for you day after day. And they've read the scriptures with you. Whatever is going to be your hell, I don't know. But I can only say I feel sorry for you tonight. If there's no stirring in your soul whatsoever of that vast eternity. Privileged. But I think I can almost imagine there's someone here tonight and they're saying to themselves, well, my father is saved. My mother is saved. I used to think along that line. And I used to think to myself, my dad's a preacher. I'll be all right somehow. But I had to come to the realization, look, young man, you're going down to death and hell and the lake of fire forever. And when that dawned on my soul and made me think about it, it made me tremble. Born in a Christian home. Privileged. I read to you of two young men, the first two men that were born into this world, born into a Christian home, father, mother, saved, yes, born again. If they weren't, they'll never be in heaven. But they were saved because of the Lord Jesus Christ that was promised to come and put away their sins. Oh yes, I know there was an animal that was slain for them. I know that from that animal, God took a coat and made for those two people and clothed them. But that animal didn't save them from hell. It was the blood of Christ. But they were able to die in faith, looking forward to the fact that he was going to come. We look backward to the cross 2,000 years ago, and we see from this blessed book that Jesus bore my sins. The more I think of it, the more I marvel why God ever picked me up. When I was in Bangladesh with 90 million people in an area the size of Nova Scotia, and they're falling on their faces 5 times a day, I mean on their faces, I said quite a few times, "Oh God, why me? Why me?" And their God never answers them because Muhammad is dead. But my friend, I want to tell you tonight, there is a God in heaven requires that which is past. And every sin must be punished. I mean every sin. The sin of the darkness. The sins that mom and dad knows nothing about. Now you're thinking, the sins that you wouldn't even tell your father, mother. My younger son said to me after he got saved. I asked him a year later, I said, "Timmy, what do you think of it all now?" "Well, Dad," he says, "I'm saved." Well, he says, I said, "How do you know?" "Well," he says, "the Bible tells me that first." But he says, "Not only that, there's been a terrific change in my life." I said, "What do you mean? You were brought up in a Christian home. What do you mean?" "Well," he says, "the swearing's gone." I said, "What?" "Oh yeah," he said. "I could curse along with the rest of them." See, my friend, I want to tell you tonight, you young people here tonight, born in Christian homes, God is watching, and every sin has to be forgiven. Every one of them. Either in your person, or the person of a substitute. That's why we tell you night after night about the Lord Jesus, the King from heaven, went to the cross. You know the story well. I don't have to tell you. You could tell it to anybody else just as any story could be told. But my friend, you have never yet taken in this tremendous truth. He came all the way from heaven to die on the cross for me. I have said before, I'm going to say again now, because I believe it with all my heart. If Robert McElwain had been the only sinner, he still would have died for me. What a savior. You say you must think a lot of yourself. No, I don't, but I do think a lot of my savior. In spite of me and in spite of what I was and what I am yet. Because if he looked upon me with what I deserved, I still deserve to go to hell. And I will for all eternity deserve it. But he hasn't dealt with me according to what I deserve. He's dealt with me in grace. Marvelous, magnificent, astonishing grace. He bore my sins in his own body in the tree. Here's two young men born in the same home. One got saved. He's in heaven tonight. And the other one's in hell for nearly 5,000 years. In the depths of a real burning hell. Listen, we might as well believe that, or else close this book and go home and forget the whole thing. Privileged. Father, mother saves. I don't know where he heard the gospel, but he must have heard something because he knew that he wanted to bring a gift to God. And listen, I am positive. That every boy and girl, young person in this meeting tonight, brought up in a Christian home, you've heard far more than Cain ever heard. Do you know the only gospel his father and mother heard was? The seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. Good news? Oh, yes. Wonderful news. The news was, when they would define it, there's another coming to bear our punishment. That's all they had. Listen, you've heard the best of preachers. Maybe even have a father, mother's preached, a father, a grandfather, a great grandfather that's preached. Still not saved? Privileged. Privileged. Above any. I want you to think for a moment of Absalom. Privileged. His father was the sweet psalmist of Israel. What a privilege. I'm sure he read the most of his psalms because David wrote the most of it before he was 30 years of age. I'm sure that Absalom would have easy title to it, and I'm sure he would read some of them. He was privileged of the many. His brother was the wisest man that ever lived. Also a godly man. A man that made a temple. There's been nothing like it before nor since. He made it for God, his house. Privileged. Absalom died in his sins. Where are you going to get off? Oh, my friend, I want to say tonight, if you're not saved, whatever you do, don't let the devil cheat you any further. I'm afraid there's some of you, and you have an idea. Somehow, somewhere, God will have to save me. Because that seems to be in the heart. When I was 6 and 7 years of age, I used to sleep with my Aunt Lizzie. Sometimes I get a hold of her nightclothes. She said to me one night, Robert, why do you grip onto my clothes like that? I said, Aunt Lizzie, I know the Lord's coming. And if I can hold on tight enough, maybe I can go too. See, I believe that Christians, children especially, have something lurking in them, and it comes from the pit of hell. It comes from the devil. But some consoling thought comes into their mind somehow, somewhere. I'll make it. You stop and think of the different ones who were so privileged. Tonight they're wreathing in the flames of hell. And you're no exception. The devil's had 6,000 years of deceiving people. And I want to say again, as I said the other night, if he could deceive, I believe, a third part of the angels in heaven and drag them down to hell with him, how do you and I think that we're ever going to be able to get against him? My, I'm so glad for this one that's stronger than him. The Holy Spirit of God, he'd bring you to Calvary tonight. He would show you the Lord Jesus died in your room instead, if you'd only, but you've got to believe the word. Well, says somebody, I believe it. I have to say again, you don't. Or you would be on your knees right now, crying to God for mercy, realizing, I'm going to the everlasting burn. Poor Absalom. He's hanging in an oak. He's been fighting against his father's God. Let me ask you. When you go to school, what are you thinking about? When you go to bed at night, what are you thinking? Just wait till I get to be 16 or 17 or 18. My, I hope God doesn't allow you to. Before you get saved. Because I'll tell you one thing, not likely you'll get that far. For the Lord is coming. My, this poor world is staggering like a drunken man to its doom. How can it get any worse? And yet it does say evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. How can it get any worse? We must be in the last days. Well, the last day before the coming of the Lord. Coming of the Lord is near. Absalom died hanging in an oak. The most masculine man of Israel. His hair was beautiful. And just a young man, he dies hanging in an oak, fighting against God. And I'm afraid there's some in our meeting tonight, and you've been fighting for quite a while.
God would say, now is the time, as you heard last night, the day of salvation.
But you're fighting against it. You're saying, no, not just yet, not just yet. I haven't had my sin yet.
God may take you to work. God help you through this. Absalom. The news came to his father, that godly old veteran of the Old Testament. The sweet psalmist of Israel. What a blow it must have been, like an arrow in his heart. Absalom's dead. And I see him as he turns, lightly shaken in his stoop, as he wends his way up to the chamber. And he says, oh, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. I can almost hear the mournful cry. Just reminds me of when we were having meetings in Nova Scotia one time. I was only in my teens at the time, and I was away home. I stopped in to see old man McDonald in Port Howe. His son had been brought up in a Christian home and gone to Sunday school, but there came a time in his experience when he wouldn't go to meetings anymore. And a preacher went to the home of that old dear man and woman. They were godly people. And if anybody turned in, any of the Christians, he would make his way to the barn. He wouldn't come near until they were gone. Didn't want anything to do with the gospel, heaven or hell or anything else. One night he had his friend with him in the old Model T Ford. They're going down to Oxford. Down the dirt road, about 20 miles. He was a very careful driver, but all of a sudden the car seems to accelerate ahead. And the young man sitting beside him, he says, you, slow down, the turn ahead. But his eyes seem to be glued straight ahead. He's hanging onto the steering wheel, and his foot flat on the floor, and that old thing beginning to pick up speed. They came to the turn, but they didn't make it. When that car had done rolling, the young man that was sitting beside him picked himself up to try to find you, and he found him away over at the one side. The people were soon called, the ambulance was called, the police were soon called. They had to pull a sheet over. It's all over. It's finished. His day is done. They got word to the old man McDonald. He got there just before the ambulance was to pick him up. And when he got there, he went to go over to the farm until the sheet was pulled over. And the mountie pulled him back. He said, no, he says, that's my son. He pulled the sheet back. He picked up a head that was matted with blood and gravel. He says, oh, my son Hugh, would God I had died for thee. He put his head tenderly down again, went home to tell his dear old wife. I was there a couple of years later. I wondered, have they forgotten? The afternoon went by. He spoke about the scriptures. We read the Bible after supper. He prayed, and it was like a little child talking to his father. Godly old man that he was. Finally, he says, I'll take you to your room. Is the oil lamp in his hand? He goes up the stairs. I followed him down the hallway. Came to a room with the door half open. And he stood at the door for a minute. And I looked over his shoulder. There was the bed so neatly made, but tucked back to receive somebody tonight. Shaven gear on the bureau. Then with a voice that was broken, he said, this is where Hugh used to sleep. He turned and took me to my room. I think I could still hear him as he went down that stairway, sobbing like a child. No, he hadn't forgot. My dear friend, in this meeting tonight, let me say as I sit down, whatever you do, don't let this found head cheat you any further. He's doing a good job of it, keeping you in your sins. Day after day, all the activities, school, college, whatever it may be, work or whatever, and he's keeping you occupied moment after moment, 24 hours a day, week after week, month after month, and the years will go by, and then eternity! Flee tonight to the
you open arms of Christ.
I'd like to read in the Gospel of John, chapter 5. The Gospel of John, chapter 5. And we'll read verse number 24. John's Gospel, chapter 5, and verse number 24. These are the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation or into judgment, but is passed from death unto life." Now you just heard of a young man that passed from life into death. God's desire that for you tonight is that you would pass from death unto life. I'd like to speak of these 34 words in this one verse tonight, because I sense that perhaps in this meeting that there are individuals and you would really like to know how you could be saved. You would like to know that this great matter of eternity is settled. You have come to understand that you are on this road, and tonight you are longing to find a way off. And so John 5:24 is for you tonight, because there are five things in this verse that all go together. Just a couple of months ago, or longer than that, I was called to take a funeral in my hometown of Leamington, Ontario. It was a godly man by the name of Robert Robertson, perhaps known to some in the meeting tonight. A man who was in his 85th year. And who 54 years ago, almost about this time of year, had gone to bed and couldn't sleep. He'd grown up in a Christian home. He had heard the prayers of his parents for him personally for years. But there had come a day when, as a young man, he says, "Enough of this gospel. Enough of this Bible." He says, "I'm going to try something different." And Bob Robertson left a godly home and praying parents. And he went out into the world to enjoy himself. Anybody here like that tonight? And he did. Had a fling. Got a good job. Became an executive. Start heading for the top, whatever that is. And yet, despite all that he was endeavoring to enjoy and to gather around him, yet he still didn't have peace, and neither will you. So one night, by this time married with a little girl, his firstborn, he went out to the book rack, and just for something to do, he just reached in at random and took out a book, went into the living room to sit down and read. And here, when he opened it up, it was a book that his mother had put into that bookshelf on one of his visits, and it was just a compilation of tracts put into a booklet for him. So he began to read. And he came to a little paper in that booklet that was entitled, "The Five Go Together." John 5:24. And as he read of that verse, and of the truths that I trust you'll be impressed with tonight, he came to the place as he sat in that big overstuffed armchair, you know, the old type with the big arms? And as he sat there that night in the darkness, he thought to himself, you know, on this side, I've got a bright future. I've got promotion. I've got wealth. I've got prestige. I've got popularity. He was a member of the Golf Society. He sang in the choir. He was heading for the top of the H.J. Heinz Company. He had it all. But he said, at the end of that road, what have I got? He says, I've got an eternity of losses in hell. He said, on this side, What is possible for me is God's salvation and reproach and likely loneliness. And he did. But at the end, heaven and Christ. And that night, as that man sat there, 31 years of age, and he knew a little bit of the cost, because, friend, there is a cost to salvation. I trust you understand that we're not here to tell you that if you get saved, everything will just be wonderful. The Lord Jesus never promised that. Christians still have problems. Christians still have headaches. Christians still have tears. Christians still face tremendous issues that they have no answers for. But oh, despite all that the Christian has to experience, along with everybody else, we have everlasting life. We have a Savior. We have a heaven ahead. We have joy unspeakable and full of glory. And tonight, we wouldn't trade places with anybody, even if they were the richest man in Vancouver tonight. And as that man sat there that day, he said, I've got to make a choice. This side or this side. I trust you'll come to that place, because that night that man settled the issue. He received Christ. He trusted the precious blood that was shed for him personally. And he had his difficult times. His wife walked out on him. She eventually came back, but for almost 50 years, that dear woman never darkened the door of a gospel meeting, not once. Sad to say, as far as we know, she died the way she lived. But in January of this year, I came alongside of that same man, now at the end of the road. And I came to him on my final visit before going back to Newfoundland. I said, Mr. Robertson, how'd you sleep last night? I said, he said, I had a good sleep. I said, do you have any pain? He was dying of cancer. He says, no, I've got no pain. And then all of a sudden his eyes brightened up. And he says, and you know, I'm going to a place of no pain. He says, I can hardly wait. You see, friend, that's the reality of God's salvation. That's what God wants you to know tonight. And that's why the Lord Jesus in John 5:24, his words, he has said the simple statement, verily, verily, or could I put it another way, I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. He that hears my word and believes him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Let me just very simply put these five things together for you tonight, because what we have here, number one, is heareth. He that heareth my word. Man's greatest responsibility tonight is not to get rich or to get all kinds of RSPs for your latter years in life, or to try and, you know, surround yourself with all the marvels of 1994. The greatest responsibility, friend, you have is to hear his word. Number two, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me. And when a man believes God, it's the greatest response in life. God is waiting for that response from you. Up until now, you haven't responded to God apart from saying, no, thank you. Up until now, friend, you have kept God at arm's length. You've turned your back to him. You have ignored him. You have despised him. you have been unthankful to him. And yet the greatest response that God is waiting for you from you tonight is that you might simply take him at face value. You believe his words. Believe God has sent me. What does it say? He that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me has, number three, has everlasting life. Life's greatest riches. Oh, you say, can a person know that he has everlasting life? It's exactly what it says here. It doesn't say hope to have, or might have, or perhaps will have. He that hears my word and believeth him that sent me, Jesus said, has everlasting life. Number four, shall not come into condemnation. Will never be in hell. Shall not come is life's greatest reassurance. But is past number five, from death to life. And tonight, friend, that is life's greatest reality. Oh, I trust there'll be somebody in this meeting tonight, here in Fairview in Vancouver, 1994, and you'll pass from spiritual death and receive everlasting life. You know where it begins? By hearing his word. Isn't it strange tonight that most people will take the word of their religious advisor over what God says? We had a large gospel sign, a large gospel text, just outside of Cornerbrook on the island of Newfoundland, with Amos 4 and 12 on it. Prepare to meet thy God. And a clergyman, I won't tell you what denomination, but was driving along on the way to his service, and a large crowd had gathered to hear him. And he made reference to that sign. He said, you know, the people down the road that tell you to prepare to meet thy God never tell you, those people will never tell you that God would never send anybody to hell. And of course the people all nodded and took his word for it. And yet they failed to understand what God says. We have no trouble tonight in this poor world of ours to believe the scientists with all their supposed knowledge. And they put forth their theories that are so unproven. And yet people nod with assent. They must be telling the truth. They must know what they're talking about. And yet God says, he that hears my word. Tonight, the very basis of the gospel message is the truth of this book. God has spoken to us. And the marvel of this book called the Bible is the fact, friend, that it's unchanging tonight. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, Jesus said, will never pass away. And when the mountains up north, northern part of Vancouver are gone, this book will stand. When the Fraser River is no more, friend, this book will be there. When we take our flight into eternity and God rolls up the heavens as a scroll, this book will stand because it's God's eternal word. And that's why he said, he that hears my words. This wondrous book that we hold in our hand tonight reveals God's power. It reveals the very person of the Lord Jesus. The very first uttered word that was spoken in creation was the word, let there be light. You know, friend, apart from God, there is no light. What you need tonight is the light of heaven to shine upon you. Would to God that he would show you your course tonight and show you where you're going. Would to God that he would make you understand the danger that you're in. And when, friend, the light of heaven comes in, people begin to see things that they've never seen before. This book tells me where I'm heading, but oh, thank God, it tells me where I can go in salvation. And it reveals the lovely person of the Lord Jesus. But you know the problem is, what the problem is tonight?
you have to listen to God. That's why Jesus said, he that hears my word. I'm afraid some of you are about as hard as this desk. Absolutely callous. You see it in your face. You see it, by the way, you just kind of flip out of the meeting. You come and go. And the prayers and the tears of parents don't move you. And the preaching of gospel preachers don't move you. And the dealings of the Spirit of God don't move you because you're careless. And the Word of God means nothing to you. Well, it makes me tremble. As a friend, if you won't listen to God's words, and if God doesn't speak to you, friend, you're booked through for hell. Do you know that in this book, as far as I know, there's only one man. There's only one man that the Lord Jesus refused to speak to. That was Herod. And I want to say tonight, if Jesus refuses to speak to a man, he's condemned for hell. Because you see, friends, salvation is found in Christ, in His Word, and in His work. And if you despise and reject and refuse His Word, if you fail to hear it, you'll be lost. That's why He said, he that hears my words, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Tell me, have you heard His Word? And believeth him that sent me. What is God asking of you tonight? He is simply asking that you receive what he says to be true. He just doesn't say he that believeth. A lot of people try and tell people, just tell us, you know, well, I have always believed. I'm a believer. But you see, friend, this truth of believing never stands alone. Faith never stands by itself. Faith always has an object. There's substance to faith. The Lord Jesus said, he that hears my word and believeth him that sent me. Let me explain tonight. Very simple illustration. Back where I've been living for the last 20 years, there's all kinds of boats. Big boats, little boats, leaky boats, safe, seaworthy boats. But suppose, now I'm going to go across a little bay here, and there's a little dory, a little punt, and I say, well, that boat will take me across. I have great faith in that boat. And when you look at that boat, it's got 25 holes in it. Leaky as a basket, but I step into that boat because I have great faith in that boat. It's going to take me across. So I push off from shore and I start paddling and rowing out across that bay. That's not very far. 3 feet out and you gradually start seeing Marvin go down beneath the waves. Despite having great faith in that boat. Or I can go down to one of the many ferries in Newfoundland and with great fear and trembling I can stand on that shore on that wharf and wonder if that large boat is going to be able to take me across. And maybe with fear and trembling, I step aboard that boat, and the gangplank goes up, and the ropes are slipped, and it starts going across. And I'm trembling all the way across. But I get to the other side, and I breathe a sigh of relief, and I said, I made it. Very little faith. But tell me, friend, what made the difference? My faith or the object of my faith? You see tonight, friends, it's the object of our faith that's in view. And great faith in a leaky punt will only put us to the bottom. And I'm awfully afraid in this city there are people and they have placed great faith in something which is going to let them down for eternity. What a tragedy! When a man or a woman or a young person gets their eye on the true object, on God Himself, and upon His Son, the Lord Jesus, who died for us at the cross, The object of our faith is God's mighty power and work himself. And when a man believes God, when a man entrusts himself to the Lord Jesus alone, when a man gets the right object in view, friend, he will never be lost. That's why Jesus said, he that hears my word and believes him that sent me. And tonight it's the God of heaven that is speaking to you through his word. It's the God of heaven that has revealed his grace in the Lord Jesus. It's the God of heaven that's inviting you to step on board to receive his son, to come into the good of his salvation. Life's greatest response is just to simply believe God. You know what that leads to? That will bring me into the greatest riches that I can ever receive. Everlasting life. I want to ask each one here tonight, do you have everlasting life? You see, it's something that you can't buy at any store here in Vancouver. It's not a degree that you can buy at the UBC campus. It's not something that you can kind of sign up for at any of the cathedrals around this city. It's no good works program that you can put your name on to try and work your way to heaven. It comes as a gift. And tonight this wondrous gift of the riches of God at Christ's expense could become absolutely yours through the Lord Jesus. When a man will hear his words, when a man will take God as telling the truth, and when a person says yes to God, they come into the blessing and the riches of everlasting life. What riches are there? Are there in that truth? Reminds me of a dear old soul. Didn't have very much. But you know, she lived close to a landowner who had all kinds of riches. One day this rich landowner called over a friend of his who happened to be a Christian. He says, come on over. I want to show you some new things I just bought. And so he went over to the farm and took him to the back section of the farm, and it was kind of an elevated place. And so they stood on the top of that hill and they looked over the countryside. It was a tremendous view. And the man stood there, the rich landowner, and he says, you know, you see that forest down over there, all those fields? He says, they're all mine. I just bought them. Hundreds of acres. And you see over here, you see all those barns and all the equipment and that new house? It's all mine. And it just seemed that no matter where they point, where that man pointed, the other man was able to say, it's all mine. You find that the Christian had pretty well had enough. And he says, can you see that little cottage down there? Right by those two trees there. He says, yeah, I know the place. The Christian said to that man, in that house is a woman. He says, far more than what you've told me today. Oh, he says, what's that? He says, in that little cottage is a woman that can say, Christ is mine. Everlasting life is mine. I want to say, friend, in life, that's the greatest riches. At death's door, that's the greatest riches. In eternity, those are the greatest riches. To have everlasting life. Do you have it tonight? Oh, if not, you're poor. If you don't have everlasting life, friend, you're bankrupt. If you don't have the Lord Jesus as your Savior, friend, you're lost. You're condemned already. Yet Jesus said, he that hears my word, believes him that sent me, has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation. Imagine that. We'll never be in hell. We'll never stand at the judgment bar of God. We'll never have the file drawers opened and your file brought out. and said, now there's some business that you have to attend to. There are some things that you have to answer for. Friend, that was settled at Calvary. That account was settled when I received the Lord Jesus as my sin, as the payment of my sin, as my substitute. And God Himself tells me that when I receive His Son and believe His Word, I will never come into condemnation. Do you understand why we tell you night after night that we'll never be in hell? Are we boasting? No. But with thanksgiving we stand here and tell you that on the basis of what God says, the condemnation is past. God's accusing finger, and rightly so, has been turned into an open embrace. Friend, if you want to escape hell tonight, God says, just come. Receive. Accept what my Son has done. And he that hears my words and believes Him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. But what? But he's passed from death to life. From darkness to light. From the broad road to the narrow road. From being linked with Satan to being linked eternally with the Savior. Oh, I want to say that's the reality of the gospel tonight. And friend, if you're still in the broad road, don't linger anymore. The old Indian one time heard the gospel. He was a real inveterate sinner, gambler, drinker, carouser, cheater, blasphemer. You know, when he heard the fact that his sins could be forgiven, there was just something that was kindled within him. He said, I would like to have that. And as he heard the gospel, he trusted Christ. Well, he didn't know very much about the Bible. And you know something? You don't have to know a lot about the Bible to be saved. God is not asking you to kind of have to read the thing from cover to cover. That'll come when you after you get saved. It'll be a new book to you. But He wants you to believe His Word, what you've heard. And of course, this man's life was changed, and it wasn't very long before his buddies started gathering around. They'd heard the news. You knew that kind of news travels fast. And so they came over to him, and they said, whatever happened to you? Oh, he says, I'll show you. He says, I don't know too much about the Bible, but he says, God saved me. I want to show you what happened. So he took him outside. Went out in the garden. His friends didn't know what he was about to do. And so he reached down, he got a bunch of leaves and twigs, and he made a circle right there in the ground. And they went into the garden with a spade, and he dug down until he got an earthworm. And then he brought that earthworm back and put it right down in the middle of that little circle of leaves and twigs and bark and you name it. And they took out a match, and he lit that circle of leaves on fire. And then they all stood back, and they watched. And as that flame spread around that circle of leaves, and the heat began to intensify and move in, they watched that little worm. And realizing the danger, tried to go this way, but it was met by fire. And then it recoiled and tried to go this way, but it was met by fire. And every which way that little creature tried to go, it was encircled by fire. Just before that fire began to close in upon that helpless little creature, that Indian chief reached down with a strong arm through the fire and took that little worm to safety. Now is it gentleman? He says, that's what Jesus did to me. He's passed from death to life. Oh, look, friend, you're only one breath from the fire. Just one breath. You're only one step from eternity. And yet the Savior has come and gone through the fire that you might pass out of death everlasting life. Wouldn't you like to have it tonight? Wouldn't you like to have Him tonight? He that has the Son has life. That's why He says, he that hears my words, nothing more, nothing less, believes God who sent me, that person has everlasting life. Will never be in the judgment. Never. But is passed from death to life. May God help you to come to Christ tonight. Shall we pray? Father, we pray thy blessing upon thy word and upon this audience. We have sought to convey the truth of thy word to them in feeble words. And thou knowest, our Father, whether they have heard thy word tonight or not. Sad to say, the enemy will seek to snatch away thy word. Some are careless tonight. Some are indifferent. Some would like to be saved, but it's always in the future. We pray that there might be individuals here tonight that would come to that place where they would desire eternal life more than anything else in this world, and where they would have dealings with thee, and when they'd be willing to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We thank thee he still stands with outstretched arms. He was the one who wept over a city that could have been blessed, but came into judgment. And our Father, we're thankful for heaven's concern tonight for this city, and for this audience, and for individuals in this place. We're thankful that thou hast singled men and women out, and we pray that tonight they would hear thy voice and would come into the greatest blessing of everlasting life. Bless them, we pray, for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus in his precious name. Amen. We'll sing hymn number 91 in closing. Number 91. Once again, the gospel message from the Savior you have heard. Will you heed the invitation? Will you turn unto the Lord? Come believing. Come believing. Come to Jesus. Look and live. And we remind you again, it's been announced that the meeting's continuing. In the will of the Lord, there'll be a prayer meeting in the basement for any that can stay behind. And brethren, we'll keep our prayers brief and specific. There are souls here that we believe God is dealing with. If we can be of any help to anyone here tonight, we can't save you. God alone can save. But if we can be of any help to anyone here, remain behind or make it known, we're only too happy to sit down with an open Bible to show you what God is saying. So Christians, continue to pray. Number 91, just the first two verses.